What a beautiful song to end our worship on today. And it kind of creates in my mind a theme for the next 12 weeks. And that is that this is an opportunity for us as a church together to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to turn our eyes to God. We'll even see today in this message how Moses had to turn and look towards God to experience him. And so as we look at that today, I just want to say that I was so encouraged this week to learn that when it comes to this series of experiencing God and this church-wide study, that I know that we've ordered about 120 books, and I think we only have 4 or 5 left out there today. So, yes, praise God. Praise God, because I know that it was a challenge for many of you. I know it was, because you're saying, do I have time to commit myself to 12 weeks, 5 days a week, 30 minutes to an hour every day? Do I really have time for that? Well, that's why we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. It's time for this church to get our eyes on Him. And that's what this study is going to do for us. It's going to show us how God works. It's going to show us how He wants to work in your life, how He wants to work in my life. And it's going to change the reality and the flavor of this congregation and this church. And just to know that there's about 120 people out there that actually got the workbooks and going to work through it. And that doesn't include me. I already got my own workbook. And so it's just so exciting for me, because I know what God is going to do through this study. I mean, just imagine a church full of people that are knowing and doing the will of God. Imagine that. That would revolutionize what God is doing in this church. And, you know, I want you to keep in mind this. Yes, it's a big ask. It's heavy lifting. It's like exercise. Anybody in here ever did an exercise program or went to the gym? Yeah, I mean, most hands went up, right? And you know, it's so hard to start, isn't it? I mean, that first week, you're like, why am I doing this? But then once you kind of get going, once you get in that workout routine, it becomes easier. And then it's like, okay, I got this. And you just know, if I better not stop, because if I stop, I got to start over again, right? So once you get rolling this week, this will be the hardest week. But once you get rolling into this, just don't stop. And you're going to build spiritual muscle that you've never had before. You're going to build spiritual strength that you can't imagine. And this study is going to just impact the life of this church so great. Let me give you a verse to encourage you as we begin this first week together. It's Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The due season's coming, and we don't need to grow weary in doing good. This whole study is going to be doing good for us. And we need to just be faithful to it. We need to dig in. We need to just get into it and see what God's going to do in your heart, in my heart, and in the life of this church. I believe that we're going to look back and say, you know what? That was a dramatic turning point for our church. I really believe that. So let's jump in today. We're looking at the introduction today. And in the introduction, I'm going to be sharing with y'all the 7 realities of experiencing God. We're going to be in Exodus chapters 2 and 4. But I want to begin by jumping ahead. And here's why I want to do this, is I want you to see the result of Moses experiencing God. I want you to see the result. So I'm going to jump ahead to Exodus 33. And I want to read verses 7 through 11. It says this: Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. In other words, he took his tent and made it a church. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this new doorstep of study. And Father, as we jump into this study of experiencing God, this study of knowing and doing the will of God, I pray that it would have a dramatic impact on every life in this church. I pray that it would be a jumping point to where we launch out into even greater ministry and greater accomplishments for you. Let us learn from Moses' story now and apply the principles to our own. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So did Moses have a special relationship with God? Based on what I just read, it sounds like he did. Clearly, he had a special relationship. Listen to verse 11 again. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Do you speak that closely with the Lord? I'm just curious. He had a special relationship. You know, as Moses would walk towards the tabernacle, it said that the men would stand at their tent door and watch him. They were amazed. They knew what was about to happen. It said that when he would get to the tabernacle and he would go in, that a pillar of cloud would descend, and they knew that was the presence of God. And it said that he would be in that tabernacle, him with God, and they would be speaking to one another. And I just think that's so amazing. And it says that when he entered that tabernacle and that cloud descended, the people would worship, knowing that the Lord was speaking to Moses. They would just all start worshiping. Just seeing a cloud would make them worship. And you know, that sounds pretty special to me. I think he had a special relationship, but it's no more special than the relationship that God wants to have with you and I. It's no more special. I mean, back then, it was limited. Back then, they were living during the period of the law. Back then, there wasn't the gift of the Holy Spirit. Back then, God chose who he would appear to and speak to. And that's why they were all in awe, because they wanted to feel what Moses was feeling. And they felt it enough to where they would worship. But today, we have the Holy Spirit. Today, we live into the period of grace. And through God's grace, it says that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that he immediately gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. God in us. We become the tabernacle. We become the tent of meeting. And so therefore, anyone in this room that knows Jesus can have that conversation with God as Moses did. And you can have it anytime you choose, day and night. It amazes me that God's capable of doing that. I don't understand God. I never will, other than I just accept who he says he is in his word. And in his word, he tells me how much he loves me and how much he wants to spend time with me. And I experience him every morning when I get alone in my prayer closet. And there he is with me. And I speak to him. And I mean, sometimes he speaks so clearly to me that I have to stop and take notes. I'm like, yes, Lord, let me write that down. I mean, he tells me things he wants me to do at this church. Yes, Lord, hang on, I got to write that down. I'm telling you that this is how God wants to love you and I. This is the relationship that he wants for you and for I. We know it's true because Romans 10, 11 through 12, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In other words, he ain't going to leave you hanging. For there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. It don't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. We're all precious in his sight. It doesn't matter who we are. Amen. Come on over there. Everybody else follow suit. It doesn't matter who we are, Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. All you got to do is call upon him. He'll speak to you. In Acts 10:34, Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. What he'll do for me, he'll do for you. What he'll do for Moses, he'll do for us." Amen? So how can we tap into this special relationship? You know, knowing that God doesn't play favorites and that what he does for one, he'll do for another. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2 and let's see how Moses was able to experience such a close relationship with God. And in Moses' story, I want to show you today the seven realities of experiencing God, which this study is about. And the first reality is this: God was already working around Moses. Now, I don't want you to miss all this. Listen, as we're going through these realities, make it modern day for you. God was already working all around Moses. Can I tell you something? God is already working all around us. Exodus 2, 23 and 25 says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." This is how God was already working. He was looking at the children. He was thinking about the children. God was looking upon the children of Israel and the difficult circumstances they were in. God was remembering his covenant and acknowledging that he needed to act. I thought about that as I was preparing this message. I thought, I wonder how God looks upon the people of Lithia Springs. I wonder if he hears their cries and their pleas. Imagine the difficult situations he sees all around this church. And I know that he desires to act. You know, as with Moses and the children of Israel, I believe God is already at work all around us. I believe he's looking on the circumstances of the community. I believe he's looking at broken families, broken homes, broken hearts. And I believe that he's wanting to do something great in the lives of people who are broken. We know that's true. God's word tells us that all through the Bible. So the first reality, God was already working around Moses. The second reality, God pursued a real and personal relationship with Moses. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 4. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.'" You know, thinking about this, once a prince, Moses commits murder and he escapes to the desert and he becomes a shepherd. No matter what you've done or how far you've run, God is still pursuing a love relationship with you. It doesn't matter what your past holds. It doesn't matter what mistakes you made. And Moses had certainly made many mistakes, but here God is getting his attention with a burning bush, and he's going, "Moses, Moses." And Moses, all he could do is say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." God was drawing Moses, and Moses couldn't get away from it. Listen, when God is drawing you, you will not get away from it. I have Christian friends that have fallen by the wayside and they're backslidden, and I pray for them on a daily basis. And here's what I pray. I pray, Lord, put a blanket of conviction on them. May they have no rest. May they have no peace. May they be smothered by that blanket of conviction until they realize there's no place to hide and there's no place to run, and they come running to you. Man, so many people need to realize that it doesn't matter what they've done. God still loves them and he wants to have a real and a personal relationship with them. Then reality number three, God invited Moses to be involved with him in his work. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now that doesn't sound like an invitation for Moses to join him in work. He's like, don't approach, take your sandals off. But listen, it's the beginning of the invitation. It's the beginning. And here's what's important about this verse that we got to point out before we go any further. The calling of God is a holy encounter. And it's special. And it's for a purpose in your life. And it begins by that holy encounter with God, to where you realize you're standing in the presence of Almighty God and he's speaking your name. And that's where you've got to humble yourself before him so that he can tell you what he wants you to do. You know, there's three similarities in the lives of Bible characters that I see that God accomplished his work through. Here's three things I see. Number one, when God speaks, they knew it was God. Moses knew it was God. Number two, they knew what God was saying. And number three, they knew what they were to do in response. You know, people ask me, well, how do you know the will of God? Well, I just keep praying until I know it's him, I know what he's saying, and I know what he wants me to do in response. Listen, God is the God of the universe. It is no problem for him to give you 100% certainty of what he's saying to you and what he wants you to do. Not a problem for God. And we see him doing that here with Moses. Reality number four, God spoke to Moses to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. We see God reveal himself in verse 6. It says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Man, he knew this is God. I wish more of us could experience God at that level, to where it creates fear in our heart, to where it causes us to fall on our face before him. That's where Moses was. God revealed himself to Moses. Then God reveals his purposes. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Boy, that's a mouthful. Aren't you glad you didn't have to stand up here and read that? But he reveals his plan. He reveals his purpose. He says, I got to set my children free. And then he reveals his ways. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's what God was saying in a nutshell. He says, I've heard them, I've seen them, now I want you to go to them. I want you to go to them. Listen, when God calls you with that special calling and he tells you there's something he wants you to do, he's not having anybody stand in line behind you in case you're like, well, not me, Lord. No, he's saying you. I've seen them, I've heard them, and I want you to go. I want you to do this thing. And when God puts something in your heart and you know he's speaking to you, you know it's him, you know what he's saying, you know what you're supposed to do, you need to respond. You need to say, yes, Lord. And that's where we're at with Moses here. But then we see reality number five, God's invitation to Moses led to a crisis of belief that required faith and action. Have you ever had a crisis of belief? Listen to all the excuses Moses gave to God, and listen to God's responses. Now, I'm very familiar with making excuses to God. I'm just going to admit it right now. There's been times in my life I've made excuses why I can't do what I knew God was telling me to do. Moses says, first he says, God, I'm not worthy. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not worthy, God. I killed a man. I'm hiding out on the backside of the desert. And here's what God says, I'll be with you. Moses, you're not worthy, but I'll be with you. Verse 12, so he said, I'll certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You're about to come full circle. Just trust me. I'm going to bring you back here, and it's going to be a whole different experience, Moses. Just trust me. Trust me. Then Moses says, he says, I'm not worthy. Then he says, I'm not wise. Verse 12, so he said, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? I'm not wise, God. I don't know the answers to the tough questions they're going to ask me, but here's what Moses says. I'm not wise. God says, I am. He says, I am. Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Then Moses says, okay, well, I'm not able. He was saying, I'm not able to convince them, Lord. Exodus 4:1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord's not appeared to you. Lord, I'm not able to convince them. I know I'm not. He had already given up. God says, I will miraculously enable you to convince them. Verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I would have too. I don't know about y'all. I'm scared of snakes. It doesn't matter if poison. They go, oh, that's not poison. I don't care. Get away from me. That's Moses. And verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may, and God says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Moses, I'm going to do amazing things. I'm going to supernaturally empower you. And that's just an example of what I can do. And you know, he says, hang on a second, I lost my place. So here's what God's saying to Moses. He says, you're naturally gifted, Moses. You're naturally gifted as a shepherd. And guess what I need? I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd to lead my flock out of Egypt. By what I've made you to be naturally, I'm going to use that giftedness to bring my children out of bondage. I just need a shepherd, Moses. Just be who you are. Don't tell me you're not able to be a shepherd. Surely you're a shepherd. You know what? God's made you. What he's made you to be and how he wants to use you for his glory. What would that be? I mean, ask yourself that question. Ask God that question. God, here's what you've made me. How do I use this for your glory? And I promise you that God has a special calling in your life, and the history of your life has led up to it. We just got to pursue God and ask him to show us what it is. That's why the supernatural, spiritual gifts workshop is so important. You know, that's coming up in a little over a week. And it's going to be, the first one is coming up, the workshop is coming up, not this coming Saturday, but the next Saturday. Am I right on that? The 13th. It's It's coming up on the 13th. Between now and then, what we need is for people to go in and register online and complete the assessment. And then you come there to discuss your results and to try to figure out, this is how God's gifted me. Now what can I do with it? That's what it's for. And can I tell you something? That every time we introduce something new, and yes, we've introduced a lot of new things, and this is one of them. But every time we introduce something new, we need a test group. We need somebody to sign up. We need somebody to register for this, because we got to figure it out ourselves. We need to work with you. If you're one of the ones that came to me and said, you know, we don't have any way to discover our spiritual gifts. If you're one of the ones, and several of you have, then you need to register. Why have you not registered? If you're a teacher, a leader, or a member of this church, we need you to register. We need to begin this thing. It's a one-time deal. Is it an inconvenience? It's according to how you look at the overall reality of things. I mean, I'm going to take it. I'm going to be at that first workshop. I want to learn more about my spiritual gifts. Maybe there's something I missed over the years that'll be an aha moment for me. I hope it is. But here's what I'm saying to you. We need people to register for this. It's a one-time deal. Yes, it takes you time to go in and do the assessment. I don't know how long. I don't think it'd be very long. Yes, you got to carve out a Saturday morning to come and have that conversation about what does it mean for us. Yes, but listen, we're trying to equip believers to do the work of ministry. And many people, like Moses, don't even know what their giftedness is. And Moses is like, how are you going to use me? And he's like, Moses, you're a shepherd. I'm going to use you like a shepherd. And that's what he's telling him there. You know, God's saying this. He's saying you don't have to learn anything special. You don't have to change who you are. I can use whatever your hand is already trained to do. That's what he's telling me. I can use whatever you're already trained to do. I will make your natural giftedness supernatural. And that's what he did with that stick, with that staff, that shepherd's staff. He said, okay, you're a shepherd. Now let me show you something supernatural that I can do that you can't do, Moses. And that's what he wants to do for each and every one of us. Look at verse 6. It says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, remember that, because in the Old Testament, leprosy was symbolic for sin. Okay, so he puts his hand in, he pulls it out, it's leprous like snow, and he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he puts his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his own flesh. And you know what I believe is going on here? I believe that God is saying that it's really not about our hand. It's not about our, how good of a, what am I trying to say? It's not about the fact that we're not perfect. So many people think, I got to be perfect before I step out into some role of ministry. I got to get it right. No, you don't have to, because here he was showing Moses, listen, everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody has the leprosy of sin. And I'm the only one that can cleanse it. And I'm willing to cleanse that leprosy of sin in your heart and on your hands. And I'm willing to take all that away from you so that you can be cleansed and you can serve me. You can do great and mighty things for me. You can have an impact on this world for me. And then when you come home to live in heaven with me and you stand before my throne, I'm going to get to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You took the natural giftedness I gave you. And you allowed me to use it. And you allowed me to do supernatural things through you. And that's what he was showing Moses. Moses, you're just a natural man. You got problems. You got your own sins. But I can cleanse all that and I can use you. Verse 8. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, the laying down of the staff turning to a snake, nor... Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put, verse 8, okay, Barry, wake up, sorry, y'all. This is not easy, I'm just saying. Anytime y'all want to pray for me, you do it, okay? I'm going to get back on track here. I can admit my faults. I just really messed up there. I lost my place. Okay, here we go. Verse 8. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. Here's what God's telling Moses, that if his natural giftedness is not enough, God can do miraculously more than we can think or imagine. If we're not able, God will enable us. He'll enable us. And I love what God says in a, there's, well, never mind. I can't recall the verse. Can I just pause a minute? It's warm up here. Breathe. Thank you so much. I know people are watching this. I know people watch this. They're like, what is wrong with that guy? But listen, I you know what? You're just in my leopardess hand right now. And I'm human. And I'm messing up. And I'm getting off track. And I'm just so passionate about what God is doing in Moses right now. And I want you to get it. I want you to see it. So let me regroup. Let's start again. Here, God's telling Moses that he'll enable him. And Moses continues with the excuses. Now he says, I'm limited in my abilities. Now see, it's getting closer and closer to what's really worrying Moses. Many people believe that Moses had a speech problem. And now it's really getting to where, you know, God's just kind of whittling him down, getting to the real heart of the problem. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He, you know, do you ever feel that way? I'm just not good enough to do that. Why are they wanting me to do that? I'm not. God, why are you asking me? There's somebody so much better than me to do that. That's what Moses was feeling there. God says, Moses says, I'm limited in my abilities. God says, I'm not. You limited in your abilities? God's not. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say, Moses. And then we see Moses, the heart of his crisis of belief culminates right here when he says, Lord, please send somebody else. Listen to verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. There's Moses in the full-blown crisis of belief. I just don't believe I can do it. I'm not able. I'm not adequate. I'm not worthy. I'm not capable, Lord. I can't do it. Please send somebody else. How many times has God called us to a threshold of opportunity and we find enough excuses to keep us from stepping out in faith with God? And listen, going forward, this church has to be a church that steps out in faith. It's just got to be. Moses, please, Lord, send somebody else. You know what happened? Now, this isn't in the notes up here, but I want to read to you what happened. Look in there at verse 13. Look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as a God. I mean, God is just going through every length to get Moses to do this job. He's like, okay, Moses, I hear that excuse. Here comes Aaron. He's going to speak for you. But you know, it was just an excuse, because as you continue and you look at Moses' story and how he went back to Egypt and how he spoke to Pharaoh and all the things he said and did, I don't think Aaron spoke for him one time. He just had to get past the crisis of belief. And then his mouth flew wide open. He didn't need that crutch. But the point is that Moses was having this crisis of belief. And here's reality number six. Moses had to make major adjustments in his life to join God in what he was doing. This is the other side of the crisis of belief. Okay, Lord, you've convinced me. I'm going to do it. And then the Lord says, okay, let me tell you the changes you need to make. That's where it gets tough. He had to give up his work, verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Not only that, he had to return to where he ran away from. Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are now dead. He had to uproot his family. Verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He had to make drastic changes in his life to walk into what God was wanting him to do. Reality number seven, Moses came to know God by experience as he obeyed him. The only way you're going to come to know God in such a way is through obedience. When you have that crisis of belief, you got to push through to the obedience. You got to say, okay, God, I know you're speaking. I know it's you. I know you're speaking. I know what you're asking me to do. And I'm going to push through and I'm going to do it. And it's that obedience over time that you get to know God in ways that you've never known him before. As God accomplished his work through Moses, I want you to think about Exodus. Just a few highlights. One, at 80 years old, God appears to Moses and invites him into the work. He's 80 years old at this point. God sends to Egypt the plagues and the Passover, the death angel, to convince them through Moses. God opens the Red Sea for Moses to lead the children of Israel through. God provides water in the desert and manna from heaven. God appears in a cloud by day and a fire by night. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel. God, through Moses, leads Israel to the very doorstep of the promised land. Listen, God can do what he says he'll do. And remember, he told Moses at the beginning, he says, the evidence to you is you'll come back here with all the children of Israel and y'all will worship. And that's exactly what happened. That is exactly, no one could have ever imagined that story for Moses. The first 80 years of his life was preparing him for the most important moments ahead in his life. What has God been doing with your life? What has he been preparing you for? We could never have imagined that. Moses was experiencing God in ways that here it is, I don't know how many thousands of years later, we're talking about it right here, right now. That's what God wants to do for all of us. He wants us to have an abundant, dramatic, amazing, miracle-filled, life-changing for the people around us life. And then we go to heaven and get to live with him forever. That's what he invites us all into, experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. Now it's time to respond. And I ask you this question, are you ready to experience God? Are you ready to experience him like Moses experienced him? You may be thinking, yeah, but that was Moses. God would never do me like that. But Moses was no different than you or I. I mean, you think about it. He was living a life of obscurity on the backside of the desert as a shepherd. He was running from his past. He was convinced that he had nothing left to offer of any value. And when God showed up, Moses made every excuse why he couldn't serve him. How is he any better than us? I mean, any of us can do that, right? But yet God used him in such a dramatic way. God wants you to experience him in a way that's real and personal. I love this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Listen to me. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him? Do you love Him today? Do you love Him enough to find out what He's prepared for you? How He wants to use your natural abilities, your natural giftedness for His glory? What's He prepared you for? You know, maybe you're in the part of the journey to where you say, you know, Barry, I've never even thought about that before. But since you brought it up, I'm going to start praying about that. And you might want to come and pray today, Lord, show me. If you show me, I'll do it. If you tell me, I'll go. I want that life. I want to experience the supernatural power of you working through my life into the lives of others so that people's hearts and lives can be changed forever. Or maybe you're here today and you realize, no, God's been chasing me a long time. I know what He wants, but I'm just having a big crisis of belief. And it's hard to surrender to what He's asking me to do. Can I tell you something? When I felt God calling me into ministry, I made excuses for about 2.5 years. I ran. I hid. I told God every reason why. I mean, it got so bad that He would send people up to me and saying, you know, Barry, I think God wants you to preach, man. I was doing an adult Sunday school class at the time, and I'm like, don't say that to me. They say, well, you get up and you preach to us every Sunday. It's like, you need to just be honest with yourself. And I say that to you today. Man, if God's got you to that place to where you're having that crisis of belief, you just need to be honest with yourself. You need to come to this altar and say, okay, Lord, I give. I give. It was on a Sunday morning. I couldn't take it anymore. I was up in the choir singing. And I was under such conviction, and we started singing, and I opened my mouth and no words could come out. And it was like God says, you're not gonna get up here and act like you're glorifying me when you're so far out of my will. And I had to move. Right then, I come down out of the choir. And I just walked up to my pastor. And it was as if on cue, he just turned and said, God bless you, Barry, and handed me the microphone. And I preached a sad little 5-minute message. And a lady got saved that day. And then I just got in the altar and I wept. And I said, thank you, God, that you've got me past this. I'm so sick of being out of your will. I'm so sick of not being where I know you want me to be. And today, if you will have me, I surrender. Do you need to surrender today? And one last part of this invitation is this. We can't go on a journey with God if we don't know Him. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ died so that you could be set free from the punishment and the guilt of all your sins. In Romans, we read that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We also read that because He loves us, Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. I love the verse that says, He took my entire sin debt, my entire list, and He nailed it to His tree. He died for all my sins. We're told in Romans 6:23 that eternal life is a free gift. All you have to do is reach out and take it. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, we're told in Romans 10:13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in Christ, that you will be saved. And so if you believe in your heart, you come and confess it with your mouth. You come and pray and say, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to rescue me. I want you to set me free. I want to have that relationship the preacher's talking about today. So I've covered a lot of opportunities for y'all today. And as they sing the song of response, I want you to respond. However God's speaking to you, respond. Stand and let's sing together.
Morning. We would love to see you here in person next time on Sundays at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 a.m. for our worship service, and on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. we have our English classes, prayer meeting, children and youth ministry, and we would love to see you here for that. Thank you so much, and I'll see you next time. Ciao!